The scripture reading this evening before Greg's lesson is Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house.
Well, glad to be with you here tonight. It is, I guess, fitting that we are meeting at the College House, a place that I'm pretty familiar with giving a lot of devotionals and Bible study talks at. I'm grateful for the men who are here with us tonight. We found out about this arrangement a little over an hour ago, and for everyone to kind of spring into action, to be able to still provide an opportunity for everyone to worship together in this way. We really, really appreciate all the work that came into it. And there's many behind the scenes that you've already seen. And then there's one that's not even in the room with us that did a lot to help us prepare. And that's Jacob Mahaley, who's up in his room, I think, right now, streaming with us. And we appreciate Jacob doing so much to get the house ready on a moment's notice for us to be able to share this opportunity with you. We've had quite an eventful year. On January 2nd of this year, a third state of emergency was called in the country of Australia as wildfires burned out of control. On January 3rd, the Iranian General Soleimani was killed in a U.S. drone strike, and that sparked controversy all over the world from people who were upset about his demise and people who were joyful for his death. On January 7th of 2020, despite cases being known about as far back as November of 2019, the World Health Organization was first notified of the first case of the novel coronavirus from China. On January 8th, Iran launched two ballistic missiles at a U.S. base in Iraq, injuring two U.S. soldiers. And during that attack, a Ukrainian commercial airline was accidentally struck, killing 176 passengers aboard. On January 11th, China reported its first coronavirus death. January 16th, the impeachment trial of Donald Trump began. On January 20th, the first coronavirus reported in the United States was reported in the state of Washington. And on January 26th, NBA superstar Kobe Bryant and his daughter Gianna were killed in a helicopter crash in Calabasas, California, bringing mourning to the sports world. And that was just the month of January. We have had a tough year. Since then, we've seen more charges brought against Harvey Weinstein, and we've seen the verdict of his trial. We've seen delays in the Iowa caucuses because of quality control issues. We've seen the Dow drop almost 3,000 points in a single day. 40 million Americans have lost their jobs. The Summer Olympics was postponed. The U.S. went on lockdown. Tornadoes killed 26 people in the Nashville area. Locally, a young girl named Evelyn Boswell this year was reported missing and then later found dead. A young man in Georgia named Ahmaud Arbery was killed. And on May 25th of this year, Minneapolis police officer Derek Chauvin pressed his knee into the neck of George Floyd for 8 minutes, killing George Floyd and sparking riots and controversy all over our country not seen since 1968. It's been a tough year. It's been a rough year. And then we have the media on top of that. And if you watch the 24-hour news cycle, it only looks worse. The 24-hour news cycle would tell you that the world is as bad as it's ever been, and there's no chance of it getting any better. Just consider this written in the New York Tribune, this quote. It says, "We are not one people, we are two peoples. We are a people for freedom and a people for slavery, and between the two, conflict is inevitable." Now, I should mention that the New York Tribune hasn't been in press since 1924, and this quote was taken from Horace Greeley, and he wrote this in the Tribune in 1854 regarding the Kansas-Nebraska Act. And I only bring that up to point out that just because times seem bad right now, we can't depend on the world to correct itself. History shows us that Satan has always had influence on our world. Satan has always made his presence known in our world. There's always been hate. There's always been suffering. There's always been intolerance. There's always been violence. There's always been pandemics in our world. So what do we do? As Christians, what is the answer for us? Is there no hope? Is there no hope for us living in a better world? Do we just accept that the world is a bad place and we do our best to feebly shine our light into the darkness? Well, maybe to an extent. Because if the world wasn't the world, heaven couldn't be heaven. If the world was a wonderful place where there was no problems, where there was no sickness, where there was no suffering or death, then heaven couldn't be the place that we look forward to. Some people in our world choose to do bad things. And if those same people didn't have that choice to do bad things, good people wouldn't have the choice to do good things. We wouldn't have the choice to love and serve our master. If the world isn't the world, heaven isn't heaven. Matthew chapter 5 that Dennis read for us. I know he says that to be a light to the world, a city on a hill can't be hidden in verse 14. But in verse 15, ask yourself, how far does Jesus ask for that light to spread? Verse 15 says this. It says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the room, all who are in the house. It can be overwhelming, and it can be impossible for us to, as individuals, to try to be individual lights on a hill, to try to light the whole world by ourselves, for us to light the whole city and be responsible for lighting the whole city. And we can't do it by ourselves. But Jesus doesn't call us individually to bring light to the whole world. He just says, make sure you keep the light burning in your house. Make sure the light is pouring out of your house. And if light is pouring out of your house, and light is pouring out of my house, and light starts pouring out of my neighbor's house, then light starts pouring out of our street and out of our neighborhood. And before you know it, our community, and before you know it, the church is a city on a hill, a city of light that people are seeing. When we try to think too big and say, oh, I can't make the whole city be light, can you make your house be light? And when we understand that we can't change every single person in the world, when we understand that Satan is still going to have an influence on the world, we can understand, we can make sure the lights are burning in our home. And then we can understand the world can be a better place. My world can be a better place. My home can be a better place. And we understand that a better world starts with me. And so for a few minutes tonight, I want to look at this idea of a better world starting with me, and what are some things that we can do, starting with ourselves, to make this a better world that we live in. So the first thing I want to think about tonight is a better world starts with me reading my Bible. How many of us, over the last few months, have seen our anxiety levels go to all-time highs? How many of us are worried about family members getting sick with this pandemic? How many are worried about right now our kids going back to school in the next few weeks and how that's going to happen? How many of us have wondered how we're going to make it after the loss of a job? How many of us have prayed for stronger faith during times like these? Romans chapter 10 begins with Paul stating a prayer of salvation for the Jews. But in chapter 9, it says the Jews had kept stumbling over the law of Moses. And in chapter 10, verse 2, Paul says, I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In chapter 9, Paul said the Gentiles, they didn't have the law of Moses, and yet they were able to obtain righteousness through faith. And Paul says in chapter 10 that everyone, Jew or Greek, can reach salvation. In verse 12, he writes, there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Then in verse 14, he says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? Paul answers the question in verse 16. They have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17 a verse that we all know very well. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can only gain our faith, we can only increase our faith by hearing the word of God. See, the Jews felt this warm and fuzzy feeling. They had a zeal for God. They had this warm and fuzzy feeling when they thought about God, and that wasn't faith. Paul said they had zeal, they had no knowledge. No knowledge of God's word. And without knowledge of God's word, Paul says in chapter 9, you can't have righteousness. And in chapter 10, he says you can't have faith. You want to increase your faith? There's a lot of tools out there that people proclaim that can help you increase your faith. A lot of really good books, and I like really good books, but they can't help you increase your faith. Only God's word can do that. I've heard of people saying, well, I like to go get lost on the lake. You know, when I'm fishing out there and I'm enjoying God's creation, man, it just really increases my faith. Well, it's a good thing, and I like being out on the water. It doesn't increase your faith. Only God's word increases your faith. If you're going through tough times right now, you want to increase your faith, what does Paul say? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. A better world starts with me reading my Bible. Better world also starts with me being an active Christian. You know, when we start reading and gaining faith and understanding that faith comes by hearing God's word, we start to understand that faith is an action word, that faith is a verb. And by the way, a great place to start reading, if you're interested, is the book of James. A lot of pertinent information for what is going on in our world right now. A lot of faith can be gained through a study of the book of James. And I challenge you to do that. Challenge you to do that this week. It's a quick, easy book to read. Read through it 2 or 3 times and let it really touch your heart. Let it really challenge you into being a better Christian. But in fact, this whole lesson almost came from the book of James tonight. But in James chapter 1, he starts by talking about how trials test our faith and give us endurance and make us stronger in the long run. And as he keeps going on, he talks about how you have to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. When you hear that word, you can't just let it sit there. You got to do something about it. Chapter 2, he starts talking about the sin of partiality. Very pertinent for things going on right now. And I won't get to everything that James writes there in the beginning of chapter 2, but he sums it up in verse 13 by saying, mercy trumps judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And then right after that verse, James dives into faith again, into a passage that we're more familiar with about faith. And he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith and doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? You know, right now as a Christian, our activity has to be at an all-time high because there aren't as many opportunities that we're used to for us to be active. A lot of the things that we're used to doing as Christians, we can't do right now. They're not smart for us to do right now. We can endanger ourselves or others. And so we have to be looking for ways and opportunities for us to be an active Christian. Maybe this lockdown is a great thing in that it reteaches some of us how to be active as Christians. Because I know that for some of us, and maybe for me sometimes, you get used to sitting in a pew. You get used to dropping a check in the plate, taking communion, and being a Sunday, maybe a Wednesday only Christian. If I asked everyone watching this feed right now tonight, are you a Christian? I truly believe that you would tell me, yes, you were. But if you ask me, prove you're a Christian, can you prove you're a Christian? What would I say? That might be a little bit tougher. What thing have you done this week because you are a Christian? Besides logging into Facebook or YouTube, what thing have you done this week because you're a Christian? How many times have you studied your Bible this week? How many times have you prayed? How many times did you call to check on a brother or sister in the congregation? How many times did you send a card or prepare a meal for someone else? What did you do to be an active Christian? I know several of you are doing these things. I know because I'm getting your calls and I'm getting your cards, and I appreciate that so much. I know a lot of you are praying because you've told me you're praying for me and my family. I appreciate that very much. I know a lot of you are preparing meals for others because I've helped you deliver those meals. The world is a better place when Christians act like Christians. And it is time for Christians to act like Christians. The world needs active Christians more than anything right now. You know, the world is saying there's all kinds of things that are needed. And sometimes we get upset about what we see on the news and on TV, and we feel like what the world needs is for me to say this right now. You know, what that liberal needs me to say, or what that conservative needs me to say. No. What the world needs right now is Christians to be Christians. The world needs love. The world needs all the things that Jesus teaches. If we can be active Christians, the world will 100% be a better place. If you can be an active Christian, your world around you will start getting so much better. A better world starts with me being an active Christian. A better world also starts with me being a Christian parent. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, we're introduced to the sons of Eli. And it doesn't mince any words when it introduces us to the sons of Eli. It says, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. What an indictment. I pray that no one could ever say that about my children. But this was Eli's sons. And Eli's sons were worthless. And they were corrupt. And they were doing things in the tabernacle that God called blasphemous. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, God tells the young boy Samuel, he says that he's about to punish Eli's house forever for the iniquity that Eli knew because his sons were blaspheming God and Eli did not restrain them. In the very next chapter, the Philistines defeated Israel. Over 30,000 men died. And in verse 11 of chapter 3, it says, the Ark of the Covenant of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. In verse 17, Benjamin tells Eli that Israel has fled before the Philistines. There was a great defeat among the people. He says, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured. Verse 18 says, as soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. Now, Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, she was pregnant, and as soon as she heard that the ark had been captured and that her husband and her father-in-law were dead, she immediately went into labor. And before she died during childbirth, she was told, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You have borne a son. So in verse 21, it says she named that child Ichabod, saying the glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God had been captured. Suddenly, when the world is crashing down around them, suddenly when everything is going wrong, Eli's family starts to realize how important God is. And it was too late. It was too late. You see, as the Ark of the Covenant is leaving Israel, now all of a sudden this is something important to his family. It wasn't very important when they were blaspheming in the tabernacle. And now, as their family is falling apart and dying around them, they said the glory's departed. The glory departed a long time before the Ark of God left there. And if Eli had done a better job of raising his sons, perhaps the glory would not have departed like it has. You see, the Eli's sons, they knew and understood the law. They knew the history. They knew the promises. They were raised there in the tabernacle, but for whatever reason, they were raised to believe that this wasn't that big of a deal. They were raised to believe that this was all some kind of game, and their personal enjoyment was so much more important than the promises of God. And then when God's people were being killed and abused and the ark is captured, suddenly they wonder why all these things are happening. Eli had raised a generation of reprobates. Parents, it's time for us to raise a generation of Christians. And if we raise our children to believe that the most important things in life are our education or friends or popularity or a good job or athletics or money or whatever else, Satan is able to increase his grip on society while we blaspheme the Lord by allowing our children just to pay him the lip service that Eli's sons did. And we can't be surprised when the glory departs from our homes and from our families when we do that. We have an incredible opportunity right now. Our children are a secret weapon in the fight for the soul of our country. You see, godless people are not having children at the same rate that Christians are having children. And godless people are saying, you know, careers are more important than starting a family to me right now. Or I want to travel. I don't want to have kids right now. I've heard people say, I don't want to bring a child into this horrible world. I've heard people say, you know, kids are harmful for the environment. So I don't want to have a kid and make the environment a worse place. You know what that tells me? It tells me there is a generation of godless people that are breeding themselves out of existence. And if Christian parents will commit to being Christian parents, our world will be significantly better before we know it. My daughter's almost 10 years old. That means the next presidential election cycle, 2024, will be her last presidential election cycle that she doesn't need to pay that much attention to, because the next one, she'll be a voter. And she already has influence in her class, with her classmates and with her peers. And so does my five-year-old. And so does my seven-year-old. And so do your children. And what are we doing to strengthen them and lift them up and raise this next generation? We can, if we commit to shining that light so that everyone in our house sees it, most importantly, our children, we will absolutely make this world a better place before we know it, a more Christian place before we know it. How awful would it be to waste this incredible opportunity that we have right now? By allowing our children to think that ball games are more important than Bible study, that math class is more important than Bible class, that friendship with classmates is more important than fellowship with their church family, we need to challenge our kids right now to be good Christians. Let me challenge you, when this virus passes, make sure your kids are involved with everything at church. Make sure your kids are part of the youth group. If you have young children, be part of our young families class. Get those kids together. Let them start making bonds. Make sure their best friends are their church friends so that they can grow up together, stronger together, and have an impact on our community. And let that light start shining out of our church, and we can be that city on the hill. A better world starts with me being a Christian parent. This lesson could go on and on and on forever, and I know some of you are probably afraid of that. I really challenge you to let it go on forever. I want you to let it go on forever, because there's so many more points that I can make, and there's probably points that you're thinking of right now that I'm not thinking of. And so I want you to go study and send me more points. You can email them to me, you can text them, whatever, but send me more points on how a better world starts with me, how a better world starts with me being humble, or a better world starts with me being loving or forgiving or showing mercy or showing grace, or all these true things that I can do to make this a better world. There's so many worlds, so many ways that a better world starts with me. I'm genuinely asking you for your input. I would love for you to send me some of these ways, and we can share and we can build each other up through this. But I want to close with one last way that a better world starts with me, and that is, a better world starts with me having a thankful heart. And a thankful heart starts with me counting my blessings. A lot of people were thankful for the Red River Telegraph Company when it was chartered. It connected Texas to the rest of the United States, and people were able to communicate. Hundreds of thousands of people over the years have been thankful for the Boston Public Library, and it's over 24 million volumes that it has there. Elisha Otis's invention of the elevator is something I think we can all agree that it's been a blessing that we can be thankful for. If you come to our building and you come through the downstairs and you have a little trouble with stairs, you can use our elevator to come up to the auditorium. What a blessing that is, and something to be thankful for. And I know that we're thankful for all of the good men who have graduated from the Naval Academy in Annapolis, Maryland. Now you're probably thinking, Tim, these are things to be thankful for, but this is kind of a random list of things that you put together. to be thankful for. You know, the Red River Telegraph Company was chartered in 1854. The Boston Public Library that still stands today was built in 1854. The first class of graduates from the Naval Academy in Annapolis, Maryland graduated in 1854. Elisha Otis invented his elevator in 1854, the same year that Horace Greeley wrote in the New York Tribune that conflict was inevitable. It turned out the conflict was inevitable and the war was terrible, but good things were still happening in the midst of all that bad. Fred Rogers, who most of us grew up watching on the show, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood of Make-Believe on PBS, he famously said, "When I was a boy and I would see scary things in the news, my mother would say to me, 'Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping.'" Our perspective is going to determine a lot about our world. When we are viewing terrible things all the time, when we're viewing about how bad this place is, we live in a bad place. When we look for the good, we realize there is good in this world. We realize that God still has influence in this world. While Satan does have a grip, and while Satan does have influence, there are things that remind me all the time that God is still in control. When I look around this room here at 708, and I see the men who, on a moment's notice, gathered together to make sure we were still going to have worship tonight, it makes me realize God's still in control, and I'm thankful. When I see that we have so many people tuned in tonight to listen to the gospel to be shared tonight, it makes me thankful and realize that there are people who are giving up their time on a Sunday evening to listen to God's word. And it makes me realize that God is still in control, and I can be thankful in the midst of all the things that are going on around us. There are so many things to be thankful for. Things look bad, but there's plenty of opportunities to give thanks. Last year, when my mother passed, over and over again, something my dad kept saying was, "I don't know what we do without our church family." In the midst of one of the most painful times of his life, he was thankful for his church family. That's really what joy is. That's what having joy as a Christian is understanding that happiness isn't always there. Joy is always there. Understanding I have so many things to be thankful for because this world, this isn't my home. I love this old song that we sing. We don't sing it much anymore. But it says, "As I journey here amid the toils and tears, there's a rainbow in the cloud. He will safely lead. I must have no fear. There's a rainbow in the cloud. When the storms all pass, comes a brighter day. There's a rainbow in the cloud. In that city fair, there's a crown to wear. There's a rainbow in the cloud." When those clouds get really, really dark, when it gets really bleak, and it seems like there's nothing good for a Christian or there's nothing good for us anymore, we can be sure that God's got a rainbow. That rainbow, his promise for us for better days, we can look for that rainbow. We can find it. Sometimes it's challenging, but there's a lot of things to be thankful for. What are you thankful for? Are you thankful for God's word and the ability to gain strength, the ability to have faith through it during hard times? Are you thankful for the ability and the freedom that you have to be an active Christian in this country, to serve others, to show the love of Jesus to other people? Are you thankful for your children and the promise that they are for a better future? Are you thankful for a relationship that God has offered through the blood of his son, Jesus? You know, that's something amazing to be thankful for that allows you to have a better world immediately. And to have the prospect and hope for a better world immediately. There was an ad for, I don't remember if it was cigarettes or beer or some kind of riotous lifestyle. Or the image was people sitting on a beach and playing some volleyball and listening to the radio, and they had some beers out there. And the caption said, "Life doesn't get any better than this." And if you're not a Christian, that is absolutely right. And that is your best day on earth. Your best day on earth is the best it ever gets. And right now, it's hard for people to be able to say it doesn't get better than this because it seems pretty bad. If you're a Christian, it only gets better from here. it only gets better from here, because we have so much promise for us. And if you're not a Christian, listen, we don't have power at the building, but I promise you, we will figure out a way to make sure that you can be baptized tonight. If you need to come in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we would love to make this the best day of your life right now and give you something incredible to be thankful for. And if you've allowed this world to become a bitter place, if you're a child of God, but you've allowed yourself to become bitter, you can make that better tonight. You know, you can send me or Tim. Tim Hall's here with us tonight. You can send Greg an email. You can send me an email or text, and we'll pray for you. Whatever we need to do so that you can overcome and allow God to show you that rainbow that Satan is trying to hide in these clouds. Don't focus on that awful anymore. Repent. Allow the world to start being a better place for you right now by proclaiming the good news of Jesus. We appreciate all of you being with us tonight.